Preachers love baptisms. I hope you do too. You know, I love when dads get to baptize their own kids. My dad baptized me. I was afraid I was going to die. I was baptized in Hep's Pond. They called it Hep's Lake, but it was Hep's Pond. And there had been a flock of ducks that had lived on that pond, and they disappeared. And the rumor around town was that somebody had poisoned them. So I was probably about Wesley's age or a little bit older, maybe a year older. And so I had this little fear that I might get poisoned when Dad baptized me. But obviously that didn't happen. But it's great. I'm glad Mark was able to have that blessing today. Today has actually been designated by Illinois Baptist Association as one Grand Sunday. And back in the fall at our annual meeting, they challenged our churches the Sunday after Easter to baptize 1,000 people. Now, there's between 900 and 1,000 churches, Southern Baptist churches. So if every one of them baptized three, we baptized pretty close to 3,000 this morning. So I'm pretty sure that was a makeable goal. So I'm praying that that's exactly what happened this morning, that in our Southern Baptist churches in Illinois, that there were over 1,000 people baptized this morning. And what a great celebration there must be in heaven as for that number of people to be professing Christ and giving their lives to Him as Lord and King, and having received forgiveness of their sins and the great truth of eternal life and freedom forever in Christ. So we're praying. I'm looking forward to seeing just how many were baptized in our Southern Baptist churches this Sunday. You're going to want to open your Bibles to John chapter 8. John, the 8th chapter. We're going to, in just a few moments, I'm going to read verses 31 through 36. And this morning we're talking about freedom. And you know, this is a good subject for the Sunday after Easter, the Sunday after Christ rose again, the Sunday after we discovered death, not even death can contain our God and our Savior. And death cannot contain us. We have been freed even from the power of death. And so freedom is a very good subject to kind of start getting into the Sunday after Easter. We're going to talk about freedom, which of course is a very important subject. It's something, freedom is something everybody wants to have. We all want to be free, and we all chafe if we feel like we don't have freedom. You know, it's one of the things, the dynamics between parents and children, especially as children get older, and they start wanting to claim a little more independence and freedom. They start feeling like, I don't have enough freedom. We all want self-determination. There are a lot of choices to be made in this world and in our lives, and the ability to choose from the available choices is very important to us. But understand this, when we use the word freedom, not all freedom is the same. We throw that word around and we use it in different ways, but not all freedom is the same. And the truth is, the Bible teaches and Christ tells us that there is a freedom that is greater than and above every other freedom. The world, Satan, the world wants you to believe, wants us to believe that giving our life to Christ hands our freedom over, that we are laying our freedom down. But we're going to read what Jesus said today. We're going to discover that when we come to know Christ, we are set free. We're not giving up anything. We're not giving up anything when we give our lives to Christ. But when we come to Christ, we have freedom. And it's a freedom that's above every other freedom. So this morning, we're talking about freedom in Christ. And we're going to read Jesus' words telling us that the truth will set us free. The truth will set us free. Now, John chapter 8, if you have your Bibles open, Now we're going to start reading down at verse 31. But I don't think it's an accident. I don't think anything in the Bible is. It's not an accident that chapter 8 begins with the story of the woman caught in adultery. You know the story, or you can read it right there at the beginning of chapter 8 if you're not familiar with it. The Pharisees and the legalists in this culture, they bring this woman in front of Jesus that's been caught in adultery, and the law says that she is supposed to be stoned, that the punishment for adultery is to be stoned. By the way, that was also the punishment for the man who does not apparently make an appearance in this incident. What's going on there? I don't know. But they drag this woman. So we caught her in the very act of adultery, and they're challenging Jesus. And we know, you know the story. Jesus he doesn't even say anything. He just kneels down. He starts writing in the dust, in the dirt. And you know, that left for us, someday we'll know what he was putting down there. I don't know, his grocery list? I don't think so. You know, some have surmised that he was just putting the sins, and that he was actually writing the sins of the accusers there, because he tells them, the one who's without sin, cast the first stone. You guys want to stone this woman? If you think you're not guilty of sin, if you stand here and say, I've never sinned, I am not guilty of any sin, they all, you pick up a stone and you throw it at this woman. And they, one by one, interestingly, from the oldest to the youngest, they wander off. They leave until there's no one left but Jesus and this woman. And he says, where are your accusers? Where are those who condemn you? And there are none. And Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. Go. And don't sin anymore. Go and live righteously. Go and do the right thing. And so that's how chapter 8 begins. And with this woman who's being accused of, in her day, what was a capital offense. She could die for this. But instead of death, she finds mercy and grace from the Son of God. Now that kind of leads into a passage where Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And light is used for judgment. And light reveals sin. And light leads the way and reveals truth. And he says, I'm the light of the world. And the discussion sparks. Jesus gives testimony about himself, and people challenge his testimony, and he talks about some about judgment, and then that discussion goes over. He starts talking about his death. He doesn't say, I'm going to die. He says, I'm going to go away, and you're going to look for me, and I'm not going to be here. And they're all talking about, where's he going? What's he going to do? Is he going to die? And he talks to them, and we get down to verse 30. And the Bible says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Many believed in him. And I want to point out, you know, in the English, it doesn't really show up. But if you look at the Greek, the word in the tense that is translated believed here, it's a different tense. The same root word, but it's a different tense and therefore has a different meaning than John uses in his gospel whenever he talks about believing in Christ in order to be born again, or believing in Christ to receive eternal life. And it's a different word. And when John is talking about saving, life-changing, born-again bringing belief, he uses a tense that puts an emphasis that this is a believing that perseveres. It's a believing that is a continuing faith. It's not just something in this moment, but it is a faith that keeps going. It's ongoing. And it is who you are. And you're never gonna leave it. Now it's not the keeping going that makes it that kind of faith. It keeps going because it is that kind of faith. You follow me there? Okay. But he uses a different word here. And this believing is just kind of a thing that's in the moment. It's right now I believe, but I'm not sure about tomorrow. And so John uses a different word to describe these people and their belief. He says they believed. Many believed in him. And that's where we pick up here in verse 31. So you have your Bibles, look at beginning with verse 31. I'm going to read down through the end of verse 36. So Jesus said to the Jews, again, who had believed in him, and it's the same Greek word as in verse 30, who had believed in him. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 33, they answered him, we're offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is a very important statement by Jesus. This is something we need to apply our minds and our hearts and our spirit. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us what Jesus is saying. We need to believe what Jesus is saying. It's a very important declaration in this passage. And he says three things here that we really need to grasp. He said, the first one is that the truth will set you free. And the second one is, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The third one is this, if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you're really free. This is a freedom that's different than being the son of Abraham. This is a freedom that is different from being able to look at Jesus and say, we've never been slaves. We're free men. We're not slaves. This is a freedom beyond any kind of political freedom or any kind of social freedom or any kind of cultural freedom or any kind of family freedom. This is what it really means to be free. The Son sets you free. You'll be free indeed. So we want to look at this, and as we look at it, it begins with these words, if you abide. If you abide. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word. Now these are people that they're saying, hey, we believe. We believe in Jesus. And Jesus doesn't have a party. Jesus doesn't celebrate. Jesus doesn't say to one of the disciples, get a book out and write down how many of them are here. Let's add some marks to how many people have become my disciples. He says, well, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. You know, if we abide, if we want to be free, we need to hear what Jesus is saying. We want to be free indeed. If we want to know the truth and be set free, we better listen to what Jesus says here. And the first thing we see is this, if you abide in my word. So we've got to understand what it means to abide. Probably in our English today, we use this word a little bit differently. Because it's really pretty simple. It's not a complicated concept. It's not some deep, mysterious, spiritual thing. The word that's used here that is translated abide, it just means to remain. It means to remain. To abide is to remain. So Jesus is saying, if you remain in my word, if you stay in my word, if you're in my word, you're saying you believe, you're saying you're going to listen to me, you're saying you're going to do what I say, you're going to follow my words. He says, well, if you remain there, if you stay there, If you abide there, then we'll know that you really are my disciples. To abide is to remain. Now, Jesus is speaking here to some Jews who have said they believe in Jesus. Now, John doesn't tell us the answer to this, but I want to ask this question. They believed in him, but what did they believe? What did they believe? What did they believe? Did they believe he's the Messiah? Did they believe he's the Savior? Did they believe he's the Son of God? Did they believe he's a man of God and a good teacher and I need to consider him and listen to him? There are a lot of ways we could use, you know, I really believe in that boy. I really believe in that man. I really believe in that person. What did they mean when they said, I believe in him? There's a hint here because he says, well, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. So I think they were saying, we believe and we're going to follow him. We believe and we're going to be his disciples. So, did they mean this? The one to whom I am giving all myself and allegiance to, I believe in him as Lord? I kind of think maybe not. I don't think that has happened in their hearts and in their lives at this point. But I don't really know, John doesn't say. But that seems to be that they're saying to be disciples, and Jesus' response seems to be, you haven't really made me Lord yet. And so Jesus says to them, you say you believe, well, if you abide, if you remain in my word, then you really are my disciples. So to abide is to remain. And on this day, in this place here, Jesus is saying that real disciples will remain someplace. Where? My word. In my word. Real disciples will remain in my word. So what does that mean? What did Jesus mean when he said, in my word? I want you to note, he didn't say, if you abide in my words, plural. He's got this word, this one, this thing, word. What does it mean to abide in it? It's singular. It's not words, plural. Jesus obviously spoke many, many words. But here, I think this is what it means. It means that Jesus, because he says my word, and he uses that singular word to speak of everything he has to say, I think, that this means that Jesus is thinking about the sum of all of his teachings. And everything he said about himself, and everything he said about the Father, and everything he said about sin and life. He's not talking about just some of the words he's taught or spoken, but he's talking about the entirety of his word. Now, some have argued pretty effectively that the sum of Jesus' word is, well, it's Jesus himself. If you're talking about abiding in the word, and you're thinking about, well, what is the word of Jesus? Well, maybe we're talking about abiding in Jesus. Because after all, Jesus is the Logos, the living word of God. Jesus is the word of God. And all of his words, in one way or another, draw attention first to him and then point to the Father. Words like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am not of this world. I am the good shepherd. I am in the Father. I am the resurrection and the life. When you take all of Jesus' words together, they have one great focus, Jesus himself, who he is and what he's doing and what he's going to do for us. And these are written in the Gospels, like John's Gospel, and written in the Scripture for us. All these words are written. John 20, verse 31 says, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They all point to him, and he points us to the Father and the glory and greatness of the Father. And that's why when you keep reading here in the Gospel of John, you get to chapter 15, Jesus says, not only abide in my word, but he says, abide in me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch. It's been pruned off the vine. Let's say he's talking about the vine and the branches. That's that passage. And he speaks of abiding in me. So I think we can make this statement. To abide in the word of Jesus is to abide in Christ. To abide in the word of Jesus is to abide in Christ. I think so. So I want to keep going here. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Let's look at that and what that means. Isn't this where we all want to be? We want to be his disciples. Someday we're going to stand before God. We're going to stand before the throne of God. We're going to stand in judgment. And we are either a disciple of Jesus Christ or we're not. We either have been washed by the blood and cleansed of our sin or we haven't. There is no gray area in the judgment of God. You're either in Christ or you are outside of Christ. That's the only two places you're going to be. And so he's speaking here about truly being my disciples. I think that's what we all want, to be true, real disciples of Jesus. So we need to understand what he's saying here. Okay, a true disciple is a one who is truly redeemed. A true disciple is the person who is truly redeemed. He's talking to a group of people here who say they've believed. But there's a big question mark as to whether or not they've actually been redeemed. And that's why Jesus is challenging them here. They claim to believe, but they haven't really put their faith in Jesus. They haven't really trusted him. They haven't repented of their sin. They have not turned their life over to him as Lord. They've held back in their faith. You know, we like what we hear. We like what we see. We like the miracles. We like what he has to say. And today I'm going to call myself a disciple. But if you keep reading this chapter, you're going to see that it didn't last very long. So they haven't actually been redeemed. And we need to understand this. Jesus isn't saying that abiding in his word makes you a true disciple. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, you want to be my true disciple, abide in my word and you will become my true disciple. He's saying that abiding in his word, abiding in him, remaining in his word, remaining in Christ, are the mark, are the evidence of the true disciple. And so Jesus says, you claiming to be my disciples, okay, we'll see about that. We'll see if you remain in my word or not. And if you are my true disciples, you will remain in my word. And if we come back here tomorrow and you're not remaining in my word, or we come back here a month from now or a year from now and you've rejected my word and you're not following me, well, maybe you're not a true disciple. This is the evidence of being a disciple. Abiding in Christ. Abiding in his word. We got that? Okay. So look what he says next, because it's good stuff. It really is. In verse 32, you will know the truth. You will know the truth. This is very key and it's very important. Jesus is saying that true disciples are enabled, they're empowered, they're enabled by God to know and recognize God's truth. True disciples are enabled by God to recognize God's truth. Man, we live in a... There are so many voices out there today. There are people saying there's no such thing as truth. They're saying... Think about this for a moment, folks. Person stands up and says, there is no such thing as absolute truth. Is that a true statement? if he says there's no absolute truth, if that's true, there is absolute truth. Wait a minute. See, that statement makes absolutely no sense. It's not logical. It's not logical. Truth is truth, and it has always been truth. It will always be truth. It will never change. Truth does not change. What is true does not change. If it could change, it's not true. And he says that if you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth. There's two things I want to point out here. He doesn't say, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and someday it'll be possible for you to know the truth. He doesn't say, you could know the truth. You might be able to know the truth. He says, you will know the truth. Now, God does things in His own time, okay? God does things in His own time. I know this beyond absolute doubt. That day when God has not only justified us and sanctified us, but He has glorified us and we are in His glory, in His presence, we will know all the truth, every bit of it. We will know truth. But I also believe that right now, today, with His Word, with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, God's desire and purpose and plan is for you and I, who are, if we're truly disciples, that we will be able to recognize and know the truth. And that is so important. And that is so awesome that that is true. Now, the second thing I want to point out here is this. You know what? Jesus is the truth. Yes, Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, He is the truth. All ultimate truth is in Christ and comes from the mind of God. And so Jesus can stand there in Judea and in Galilee, and He can look at those people and He can say this, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I am the truth. And so one of the things Jesus is saying is here, if you're really my disciples, you will know me. You will know me. One time Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. They hear my voice, and they know my voice. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you want to be free, if you really want the freedom that Christ is talking about, you must become a disciple. And not just a religious disciple, or not just a social disciple, or not just a disciple in mind, intellectually. We must be a true disciple, abide, and we will abide in His Word, and we will remain in Him, which is the mark of true discipleship. If you want to be free, then you have the ability. God has given it to you. It's His power, not yours. You will know the truth, and it is the truth that sets you free. It is the truth of God. It is the truth called Jesus, who Jesus is the truth that will set you free. So let me say this. True freedom is provided by Christ alone. True freedom is provided by Christ alone. The freedom that comes from the ballot box, that is not the freedom of Christ. The freedom that comes from having the military that's on top and wins the battle, that is not the freedom He's talking about here. The freedom that comes from being the biggest bully in the schoolyard, that is not really freedom. It's false freedom. True freedom is provided by Christ alone. There are a lot of types of freedom in the world. In many ways we can apply this word freedom. in many ways we use this word. You know, and in America, you know, we love to proclaim our freedom. You know, I could just hear Americans saying to Jesus, "We're Americans. We've never been enslaved to anybody." Well, they're okay. But this freedom Jesus speaks of here is true freedom. It is supreme freedom. And Jesus is the only one who can give it. Jesus is the only place to find it. After Jesus speaks about freedom and says, "Truth will set you free," these people didn't understand. And they said, "Hey, we're children of Abraham. We're descendants of Abraham. We're already free. We've never been enslaved to anyone." And Jesus says, "Well, just listen and I'll explain it to you." He goes a little deeper and he tells us the truth about sin. He tells us the truth about sin. In verse 34, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. He goes on, he says, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." But we need to hear what he says there in verse 34, that everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And we begin to understand the freedom he's talking about here isn't political freedom. He's talking about being free from a human condition that infects every single one of us. Because every one of us is a sinner. All of us. We have Jesus' statement here, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Romans 3:23 can't get any clearer than that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The book of Romans also says, quoting the Old Testament, "None is righteous, no, not one." Sin is not the problem of a few. It's not the problem of many. It's universal. Jesus is the only person to ever live on this planet who's never sinned. I've sinned, you've sinned, Billy Graham sinned, Mother Teresa sinned, even Grandma sins. We're all sinners. So when Jesus says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, he's talking about us. And he's proclaiming the condition of every person prior to becoming a true disciple. Now, I need to point something out here, something about the language he uses here. Whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. Because that terminology there is in the same tense as when he says, "Whosoever believeth in me should not perish but have everlasting life." Every time in John, where John talks about someone believing in Christ in a way that they are redeemed, they're born again, they become a child of God, they become a true disciple, he uses that Greek tense. And this is the same tense. It's a continuing action. It's the continuing action of faith, and this is the continuing action of sin. And so he is saying here, when the person who sins and just keeps sinning, and they keep sinning, and they keep sinning, and they never repent of sin, and they never have their sins forgiven, and they just keep sinning and keep sinning, they practice sin, that person is a slave to sin. Now, after explaining that, I want us to know, every single one of us, as we have lived our lives, we have been in that spot where we were practicing sin. And we're slaves to sin. Let's look at what he's saying here. Sin is a power that enslaves us. Sin is a power. If you don't like that wording, say sin has the power to enslave us. Sin is a power that enslaves us. Sin has the power to enslave us. This isn't a reference to just the individual sins. You know, this... I'm not trying to make light of sin, because every sin is a serious matter before a holy God. But he's not talking about that individual act of sin where we're driving down the road and somebody cuts us off, and we say something or do something that we know, why did I do that? Why did I say that? It's not talking about, you know, we get up on Sunday morning and we know we should worship Christ today. It's the Lord's day. We know that the people of God are gathering in God's houses of worship and they're coming to glorify His name, and we know we need to go, but we decide we want to, you know, go to the riverboat or to the lake or the golf course or the mall, or I want to do something else today. I don't want to worship Jesus. Again, sin is sin, and it's all serious matter. But Jesus is not talking about the individual acts of doing the wrong thing. When He says sin enslaves us, He's saying that there is a power that leads us to do wrong things. That there is a power that causes us, leads us, guides us, pushes us, funnels us, herds us into making sinful decisions. It causes us, even controls us. And that sin does that to us. And we get ourselves caught in sin, and we know it's sin, and it makes us feel guilty, and we know it, and it makes us feel bad. Yeah, we like it. And we want to do it. And we know it's wrong. And we can't stop. Because we're practicing sin. And we're getting better at it. And we want to keep doing it. And Jesus says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Sin has the power to enslave us, control us. But also here, sin, we see that sin produces controlling desires. That's how come it can enslave us. It enslaves us by causing us to see other things as being more desirable than Jesus. Here's Jesus over here, and here's pornography over here. Here's Jesus over here, and here's drunkenness or addiction, drugs over here. Here's Jesus over here, and here's whatever our sin is over here, and we decide, I want this. That is the power that enslaves us. Sin produces controlling desires. Our desires begin to control us, and we see other things as more desirable than Jesus. Desiring other things above Christ and then acting on those desires. But that's not all it means to be enslaved to sin, because we also see that sin condemns us before God. Sin condemns us before God. Sin is an affront and an offense before Holy God. Sin condemns us before God and condemns us to hell. Total, eternal separation from God. And all of His love, we're separated from God, we're separated from His love, we're separated from His goodness, we're separated from His mercy. There's no mercy to be found in hell. There is no love of God to be found in hell. There is nothing good, because everything that is good comes from God. And because sin condemns us before God, we have become slaves to sin. Now, He doesn't stop there, thank goodness. Because look at verse 36. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You're slave to sin, but the Son can set you free. You're enslaved to your desires, but the Son can set you free. You're enslaved to the condemnation that comes with your sin. But the Son can set you free. Free indeed. And so if we want to be free from being enslaved by sin, we want to believe, we better believe in Jesus. Not the temporary believing like this crowd that Jesus was talking to that day. And we'll read the end of the story here. We'll show you the end of the story. He keeps talking to these people, and Jesus actually tells them that their father is the devil. And then He tells them, they're still talking about being children of Abraham, and He says, before Abraham was, I am. And when He says that, they blow it. They just lose it. Because they understood that He's saying, I existed before Abraham, He was saying, I'm greater than Abraham, and he's saying, I am eternal God. And you get down to the end of the chapter, and these very, very same people that said they believed in him, in verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. These people who said they believed in Jesus ended up wanting to kill him, at least wanting to stone him, throw rocks at him. Yeah. Christ says you can be free. You can be free. Believe in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. Believe in me, Jesus said. Abide in me. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free from sin. Be free from sin's condemnation. Christ frees us from sin's condemnation. Christ frees us from sin's condemnation and sin's domination and control. Christ frees us from sin's domination. Christ frees us from the condemnation of sin. He frees us from the control of sin, from being dominated by sin. This, folks, this is so sweet. Romans 8:1, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, condemnation is gone. If you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. If you are in Christ, sin no longer has control over you. And that's the freedom he's talking about. I want to close with a quote from John Piper. I don't know if anybody sees the irony of a quote about freedom from a Reformed theologian, but John Piper says, you are fully free when you have the desire, the ability, and the opportunity to do what will leave you no regrets forever. And the reason John Piper says this is because we deal with people all the time who say, man, I'm free. I do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I'm free. I am free. They're just like these people Jesus was talking to. We've never been enslaved to anyone. I do whatever I want to do. The problem is there's going to come a day when doing those things is going to leave them standing before the throne of God regretting that they never found the freedom of Jesus Christ. To be fully free means you have the desire to do what you do. We do things we don't really want to do all the time, don't we? We do. I think we'll all admit that. There are things, there are authorities we recognize, there are responsibilities that we have. We do things we don't really desire to do. But what John Piper's talking about here is when we really know Christ and we've abided in His Word and we love Him supremely, we just desire. We want to do the right things. We want to do what honors Christ. When you have the desire to do that, when you have the ability, and that ability does not come from us. You can't have it. I in my flesh, I do not have the ability to do everything Christ wants me to do. I am going to fall short. I'm going to sin. But in Christ, I have received the ability to really, truly be a disciple and follow Him completely. So we have the desire, we have the ability, we have the opportunity. Christ gives us the opportunity to make choices and to do the right thing and to be free to escape sin, to do the right thing. And to live in such a way that when we stand before God, there are no regrets forever. That's freedom. That's freedom. That's what it means. To be free in Christ, to be fully free, living for Him, free to do the right thing because we want to, because we desire it, because we desire to glorify God. That's the freedom we're looking for today. And that's the freedom that only Christ can give. Heavenly Father, we just ask You this morning to speak to our hearts. And Lord, show us Your truth. Show us the truth of